May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Holy Spirit spoke really clearly to me this morning that in my footstool time, my time alone with the Lord, I was to hang out in this chapter, Matthew 17. The chapter begins really begins in the chapter before when Jesus says to the disciples in verse 28 of chapter 16, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, he took Peter and James and John, and there was the transfiguration. So it's like Jesus is saying, some of you who are standing here are going to see the kingdom of God. And then 6 days later, they got to see what the kingdom of God looks like in its full manifestation, the glory of the Lord. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, is a manifestation of the glory of God. And as we see, revival is just an increasing... The word glory in the Old Testament comes from the word heavy. There's just an increasing heaviness of the manifest presence and nature of God as revival, because it's just the kingdom of God pressing through at a higher level. So after that miraculous experience, these guys, James and John and Peter and Jesus, they come down off the mountain. And they come down off the mountain, they find that there's a man who has a boy who's severely demon-possessed. As a matter of fact, the Mark passage in Mark 9 says, this kind only comes out by prayer. The word kind there means is a special kind. This was a severe case. It wasn't just something simple. Now, of course, we do know that the conclusion as to whether there's potential for a miracle has nothing to do with the size of the problem. It has everything to do with the size of our God. But logic can get in the way, and other people, their opinion. And so this man comes to Jesus and said, this is what's happening to my son, and I brought him to your disciples. I mean, he ratted him out and said, I brought them to your disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. So Jesus said, bring him here, and very quickly he dealt with it. The demon left. When he told him that I brought him to your disciples, they couldn't cure him. I want you to notice how pastorally sensitive Jesus was to the disciples. Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And then Jesus dealt with him. I mean, you'd think Jesus would have said something like, look, guys, God's sovereign. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen. Don't feel bad about it. But Jesus isn't just doing things to relieve people from their suffering, just destroying the works of the devil, but he's also trying to train his disciples that when he passes the baton, they're going to continue to do the works that he's been doing and even greater, he said. And so later, I really appreciate their heart. It says in verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, but I also think, how come they just ask the question in front of everybody? I think because they're afraid what they might hear. And they said, Lord, why could we not cast it out? And then Jesus makes this amazing statement, because of the littleness of your faith. He said, because if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Again, Jesus is giving them an answer, but both of the things he said to them, like one, oh, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you? He talked about their unbelieving, and he refers to unbelief as a perversion. It's a perverted way of thinking if you know God. And then he says to them, it's because of the littleness of your faith. And I think one of the things that Jesus was wanting to communicate to them, never let another situation happen where in my name you can do something about it that you don't do something about it because you don't have faith for it. Because it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed. It doesn't take much faith because it's really about him. It's about God. Again, when they came back to him privately and say, Lord, why couldn't we cast this thing out? And he didn't say, look, I know I kind of got on you in front of everybody, but guys, it's really okay. I mean, these things just happen sometimes. No, because if he had done that, they would have settled for that position again and again. Jesus wanted them to keep pressing forward until they were manifesting what he was manifesting in even greater things. But I had Bracken read the next two verses because I want you to see how important it is. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, this is in the same context, the Son of Man is going to be delivered from the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again on the third day. And they were thinking, wow, resurrection. No, they were deeply grieved. Now, they had seen Christ do enough stuff by the time you get to Matthew 17. Now, I don't know if the three that were on the Mount of Transfiguration that saw the miraculous things happen were part of this conversation or were just sitting around going, I don't know what they were doing. But I know here, Jesus said, guys, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And all they could focus on, because they were deeply grieved, was what their logical mind could understand. The same thing that happened to them with the boy who couldn't be delivered. They understood people dying. They didn't understand people being raised from the dead. I don't know if it had happened to Lazarus yet at this point in the story. When they came to this boy, when this boy was brought to them, you know, one of the things I thought was, well, Lord, you know, they didn't have a word from you. You were up on the mountain, like having a retreat. And they didn't have a word, so if you don't have a word, how can you believe for something so ridiculously hard? But it's so much simpler than that. They had a history with Jesus. He had made it pretty clear to them what was normal and what was abnormal. And what was normal is that when you see human suffering this way, it's the enemy and you do something about it. And if you remember in chapter 9 and 10, he had sent them out two by two. And they had watched God do it because he had given them authority and power. So they had experienced it before. They knew the pattern. That's one of the ways we hear God. We just know his pattern. We learn his what? Ways. I think that's part of the reason Jesus was able to discern the will of the Father. He saw what the Father was doing and he heard what the Father was saying because it was familiar to him what kind of things the Father says and the kind of things the Father does. We make it too difficult. And Jesus added that little story about death and resurrection because these guys had made advancement, but they were still at a place where their immediate response was death. Oh, that's bad. And death is like final, undoable. And they grieved. They didn't hear, and he will raise again from the dead. It's going to be an extraordinary, miraculous, though seemingly impossible, victory. But they couldn't see that. All they could see was what they understood with their head. And Jesus was trying to teach them, you've got to see beyond what the enemy's doing and what the circumstances are declaring. And what is God doing? And if you can see what God's doing, it only takes a little faith to release the divine activity of God in that situation. One of the things I think he was trying to say is that, again, whatever happens in the days ahead, don't allow the littleness of your faith to define the outcome of a situation. Because that's what he said to them. I believe that God's sovereign too, but also believe I have a free will. I don't understand all that. I don't have to understand it. Right? I let him do with the understanding stuff. But the scripture makes it really clear that don't let the littleness of your faith ever, again, the bigness of the situation and the littleness of your faith determine the outcome. Because if you do, the enemy's going to get you every time. I'd rather die on that hill called faith, even just mustard seed faith, than on the hill of unbelief. Because it does matter. They asked him, Lord, why couldn't we cast them out? And Jesus was a good discipler. It was brutally honest. He said, because of the littleness of your faith. Now, I'm not trying to create guilt. I lived through the days in the 70s when charismatics would make people feel guilty because they'd have enough faith and they were sitting in their life while a miracle didn't happen. But what happened is, those of us who were so offended by that kind of nonsensical teaching, like this person's not healed because this, or you, it's your problem having enough faith or sitting in your life, sitting in their life and having enough faith, we ran in the other direction. To where we just count on God being sovereign and then live with whatever the results are. It's not that simple. I'm glad that what happens has something to do with my response. Because then I can go for stuff. I can grow. If it's just because God's sovereign, then there's nothing for me to do. Just to watch and to praise him no matter what. I'm going to praise him no matter what. But I don't want to be stuck in the littleness of faith that can help determine the outcome. I like the part that I'm in union with him and that in union with him, stewarding his faith, I can make a difference. I'm part of a big story, and in Christ, I can make a difference. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.